Not that God knows all the facts about you and me, but that God knows us relationally. This wonderful knowledge of the Lord envelops, it surrounds, it encircles us in the way that leads to life everlasting.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
I think a lot of people are afraid of being known, of being truly known. We only want to reveal certain parts of ourselves. So the other things we want to hide. And why do we want to hide those things? Because we're afraid that, well, that if they knew that about us, if they really knew that, then they might reject us. They would not like us. They would reject us. So there's some people who go through life with no friends really at all. And there may be many reasons for that, but one of those reasons might be a fear of being known. Then there are others who have very good friends. Maybe have a mate who know them very, very well. But even in those relationships, there might be parts that remain hidden. Fear of being known for one reason or another. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, the fear of being known is not something we have to fear in our relationship with God. See, because the truth is, God already knows everything about us, doesn't He? And the good news is He loves us and accepts us anyway. And so we need not fear being known by God, truly known by God. In fact, it's actually a blessing and a comfort for us. So today then, we're moving into our final message in this series in the book of Psalms, "The Lord is My Shepherd." We've looked at different kinds of psalms that are found in different varieties of psalms. Today's psalm is an example again of a wisdom psalm that gives instruction in life. Today's psalm is Psalm 139, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this wonderful knowledge of God, not only that God knows all the facts about you and me, but that God knows us relationally. This wonderful knowledge of the Lord envelops, it surrounds, it encircles us and leads us in the way everlasting, in the way that leads to life everlasting. The wonderful knowledge of the Lord envelops you and leads you in the way everlasting. Many of you already know these words. If you don't, here's your chance to write them down, memorize them, and impress your friends the next time you want to use them. We talk about the characteristics or the attributes of God. What are those things that are true of God about His nature, who He is, what He does? And we're going to see on display some of those powerful attributes of God today in Psalm 139. Omniscience, that word omni means all. Science means knowledge. Unfortunately, it's more of a philosophy in some circles today than actual knowledge, but it does mean knowledge. Omniscience means that God knows, has knowledge of all things. Now, you think about that for just a minute. It's incredible, isn't it, that God knows all, that there is nothing that God has to go and figure out or puzzle over. I wonder, is there the internet in heaven? Probably not. But God never has to Google anything, and He never needs to borrow your computer to Google. God knows all things. And it's not only all things right now. He knows all things of the past, and He knows all things of the future. And to Him, it is all one living now. God knows all things, every detail about everyone and everything in all of creation. When you talk about information overload, you ever felt like you're suffering from information overload? Well, God knows everything, and He never suffers from information overload. God is omniscient. God knows all things. God is also present, omnipresence. That should say omnipresence there. God is present everywhere, always. There is no place one can go to escape the presence of God. Like sometimes people will speak of eternal judgment as being separated forever from God, separating from the presence of God. And that statement, as it really isn't true. One cannot escape the presence of God. But when we talk about being separated from God, it's a relational issue, not a matter of whether God is present there. Because God is present everywhere, always. So being separated from His presence doesn't mean He's not there. It means, oh, He is there, but He's present to judge. It's a relational statement. So God knows all things, and God is present everywhere, always. God is also omnipotent, omnipotence, that should say. God has power. God has power to do all things. There is nothing that is impossible for God. In fact, there's nothing that's too difficult for Him. Now, you think about that, we might say, okay, God can do all things, but some things are easier done than others. But the reality is there's nothing that's difficult for God to do. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's not just, we don't pray about a difficult situation and say, and God doesn't say, well, you know, I do have all power and I can do that, but you got to give me a minute on this one. I'm going to have to think about this one a little bit, and I'm going to have to try really hard to do this. God doesn't have to think a minute about anything, and He doesn't struggle to accomplish His will at all. It is true that God strives with sinful people, but that's a reflection of His love and patience for people, not a reflection of His power. So God knows all things. God is present everywhere, always. And God has power to do all things. And by the way, once again, isn't it good to know the character of God, that all of those things are true of God, but also God is good. God is love. God is light. God is holy. God is just. All of these things are true. Can you imagine a God who knew all things, was present everywhere always, had all power, and was not good, was not loving, was not holy, was not just? It would be a very frightening world indeed, wouldn't it? But God is good. God is love. God is holy. God is just. And God knows you. God knows all things. He knows all facts. But God also knows you. He knows who you are. He knows what makes you tick. And He even knows what makes you get ticked off. So Psalm 139 today, then, we're going to look at these attributes of God and the significance for them, for us. Let's look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. David here says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The omniscience of the Lord, God's knowledge of all things. David begins this psalm by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That word search there implies what, like if one is to search earnestly for something, to look and look and to scour and scour until you find that God searches us. God searches our hearts, our beings. Remember, in the scriptures, when we say the heart of a person, we're talking about their essential core of their being, who they are, their thoughts, their will, their basic identity, that God has searched, David. He has searched you, the believer. He's examined you and me rigorously. Of course, his exam, when we search someone, when we attempt to get to know someone, that's a lifetime, isn't it? That takes a lifetime to get to know someone. And even then, we can know someone our entire lives together. We can grow up as little children and live to be many years old and spend all this time together, and there still may be things that we don't know about one another. Things that we cannot know about one another. But God never has that problem with us. And it doesn't even take him a lifetime to know it all. His searching is instant, isn't it? God knows you. He knows everything about you. He has searched you and he knows you. He knows when we sit down and when we rise up. Now, I don't think he's saying that God is observing us when we're taking a seat and when we're standing up. He certainly knows that. But this is a figurative way of saying God knows everything about us, all of our doings, our daily lives, all that we do. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. God, you know my life, everything about me, what I do, it all. And Lord, you discern my thoughts from afar. So God isn't an observer just watching. It's like a hidden camera. You know, that's one of the, isn't it amazing these cameras you can get now, like these drop cams and stuff like that, these wireless cameras you can put it in, and it's on the internet now, and they're pretty cheap. You know, so you can put them in different rooms in your house and monitor it. And so, yeah, so you can put a room, or you can put a camera in there, and then you can go away. You can be halfway across the world and pull up that application on your phone and look at what's going on in your house. And it's amazing. You can sit there and watch. But all you can see, though, is what that camera shows you. All you can hear is, if there's a microphone, what that camera hears. But you're an observer. Well, that's not the picture of God. God is not a giant drop cam in the sky, just watching and observing. He certainly does watch, observe. He knows. But his is beyond merely observing. He knows everything to the very depth of our being. He discerns our thoughts from afar. We don't have to speak in order for God to know what we're thinking. So God, you know, you've searched me and you know me. You know everything about my life, all my comings and goings, and you even know my thoughts. You know everything I'm thinking. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. My path, Lord, you know the road I'm on life. Again, it's not God is observing us driving down 120 and then turning on Ringwood Road. God knows those things, but that path is it's our orientation and direction in life. God, you know where I am and where I'm headed. You're acquainted with all my ways. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Even before we say what we're going to say, God already knows. It's not even been formed on our tongue yet, and He knows. Some of you are going to be having a conversation exactly 24 hours from now. I don't know who you're going to be talking to, what you're going to be talking about, but God does. He knows every one of your words and thoughts before they've been said. David says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. So God's knowledge isn't, though, simply an understanding of everything about us. Part of God's knowledge is also it's a protecting knowledge. And it's a loving knowledge. That God, you know all these things about me, and your knowledge of me comes also with your love and your protection. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. What this speaks of God's sovereign care over us, His providential love and care over us, hemming us in behind and in front. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the loving knowledge and protection of God over us? By the way, is this a guarantee that nothing painful or difficult is ever going to happen to us? No, not at all. That's another subject for another time. But you see, God's knowledge of all things is not simply this abstract, removed, uncaring knowledge. It is an intimate, loving, protective knowledge of us, of you. This knowledge envelops you. It hems you in behind and before. Wow, this kind of knowledge, David says, well, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Love what the Lord says to us through Isaiah the prophet. He says, what, my ways are not your ways? About how His ways are infinitely higher than ours. It's not something we can attain to, that we can understand. And again, it's not a knowledge only of abstract facts. It's a relational knowledge of love. So this is God's loving knowledge of you. Then David says this, where shall I go? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. We've seen the knowledge, God's knowledge of you. Now we see the omnipresence of the Lord. That God is always present with you, wherever. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Is there any place we can go? In fact, I love how that David expresses this. This is a poetic way of speaking of the heights, vertically and horizontally, to express that there's nowhere we go. If I go all the way up to heaven, you can't go any higher than heaven. If I were to go all the way up to heaven, well, you are there. Or if I were to descend all the way down to Sheol, the abode of the dead, the depths of the earth, all the way down, all the way up, you're there. All the way down, you're there too. I can't escape you there. And then he says, if I take the wings of the morning. Now, for example, what is he talking about? If I take the wings of the morning. Think about it. When you think about the sky and the earth and morning, what direction springs to mind when you think of the morning? The east, right? The wings of the morning. If I go off to where the morning lives, where is the morning? The morning is all the way to the east, as far as I can go to the east. You're there. Or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Again, where David lived, there in Israel. If you go the wings of the morning all the way to the east, as far as one could go to the east. Lord, you're there. The uttermost parts of the sea. What is he talking about? To the west of them was what? The Mediterranean Sea. And then further was what? The Atlantic Ocean. What lay beyond that? Well, they didn't know. But just the uttermost parts of the sea is what? All the way to the west. You're there. If I go all the way high to heaven, you're there. If I go all the way low to Sheol, you're there. If I go all the way to the east, you're there. If I go all the way to the west, you're there. And again, this is not abstract knowledge, and it's not an abstract, uncaring presence. God's knowledge of us is loving and protective. God's presence with us is loving and protective. It says, if I go up, I go down, I go east, I go west, there you are. But wherever I am, verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Was it? God is always with us, leading us, directing us, holding on to us, no matter where we are. No matter where we are physically, geographically, but no matter where we are emotionally, spiritually, He's there with us. In fact, even darkness can't hide us from Him. Physical darkness can't hide us. But even the darkness of life circumstances can't hide us from Him. For if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. There's no place where we can go where God's loving presence is not there with us. And certainly the darkness of the night, literally, physically, is as light to Him. He has no trouble seeing in the dark. But I think there's more, though, than just a physical dark. I think it's what a darkness of sometimes of life can be dark sometimes, can it? And even in the darkness, you're there. So, Lord, you know everything and you know me, and your love is, and your knowledge is loving and protective. God, You are present everywhere. There's nowhere I can go and escape you, and your presence with me is loving and protective. It's another aspect of God's character found here. Continues verse 13, "For you, Lord, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." We see the omniscience of the Lord, the omnipresence of the Lord, and here we see the omnipotence of the Lord, God's power for all things. Here we specifically see God's great power in the work of creation, and in particular the work of creation of an individual, David here, but all of us have been knitted together in our mother's wombs. All of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, your power, God. Wonderful is your works. Wonderful what you can do. The greatness of your power, God. We've been knitted carefully together in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't it incredible the development of a human being in the womb, and that how quickly and how it all just comes together and forms this human being in such a short period of time? It's wonderful knowledge. It's fearful knowledge. In other words, what you fearfully and wonderfully that God, I stand in awe of your creative power. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Nothing is hidden from him. And then he says something that's a little challenging for us to understand. You know, the scriptures are like that. Just as soon as we think we've got this thing down and we understand everything in his word, then he throws something else at us to make us, think a little bit. Here's what he says. Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." What is he saying? That God has marked out every day of his life. Every one of them was written in his book before there was any of them. God had already marked out the course of his life and the span of his life. And some are saying, "Oh, well, wait a minute. I thought human beings have free will and make decisions and choices." And is that true? Yeah. We make choices, don't we? But you know what else is true? Every one of our days was written in God's book before there were any of them. Now, wait a minute. How can we make decisions that affect things, and yet God is sovereign over that? How in the world can God be both sovereign over everything, and yet human beings make choices? How can both of these things be true at the same time? You ready for my brilliant answer? I don't know. But you know, I think that there are, with all due respect to differing opinions on this view, and this goes back to some other issues we've looked at before here, but I think if we're going to honestly grapple with the scriptures here, we need to come to grips with the fact of two absolutely true things here that on the one hand, God is absolutely sovereign. He's in charge of everything. Nothing is escaping his notice, and he has ordained everything that happens. On the other hand, you know what else is true? You and I are responsible and accountable before God for the decisions and choices that we make, and we will be judged. So how is it that God is both sovereign over all things, has determined all things, and human beings also make decisions and choices for which they will be held accountable? I don't know. But again, that's one more reason that I believe that this book is the Word of God that springs from a mind far greater than mine. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. How amazing, precious. You know that God never stops thinking about you? You know, I heard it expressed this way one time. I forgot who it was. Maybe it might have been David Jeremiah or someone like that. Or maybe it's Chuck Swindoll. I don't remember who it was. But they're talking about how if God had a refrigerator. You know how people have refrigerators and they have pictures there of like the pictures of their kid or projects that their children or their grandchildren have done, and they stick them up on the refrigerator. If God had a refrigerator, and it would be a very big refrigerator, if God had a refrigerator, guess whose picture would be on that? Guess whose works? Ken, right there. Ken Schur. That's right. Your picture would be on it. And your artwork, for lack of a better expression, would be plastered on there. Because he never stops thinking about you. He never stops loving you. He never stops thinking about you. How vast, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Anybody ever walked on a big, long, wide, sandy beach? That's a pleasurable experience, isn't it? But you know how you could turn that pleasurable experience miserable in a heartbeat? Tell them, okay, I want you to count every one of these grains of sand on this beach. All of a sudden, you're hating that beach now, aren't you? Why? Because there's an awful lot of little grains of sand on that beach. And so David says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. God knows all things about you, and it's a loving, protective knowledge of you. God is always present with you, and it is a loving, guiding, protective presence with you. God has all power, and it is a power that is extended to you. And it's a loving, wonderful, marvelous power. You know, we could stop right there and just meditate on that, and that's really something. But you know what? There's another element here that we need to look at. And I'm going to be the first to tell you here. There are some things in Scripture that, boy, who doesn't love meditating on this, on that? And yet there are some other truths in Scripture, some other things that we need to understand too. One of those things is for all of the wonder of God's knowledge and His presence and His power, God is also a holy God, isn't He? And there are people who hate Him. And sometimes being a follower of Christ, if we love God with all of our being, it can stir up painful feelings about evil and wickedness. And David says something that at first blush, I'll be the first to say, it's a little hard, but I think we need to understand where he's coming from when he says it. So David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." Who? Men of blood, bloodshed, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Wow, this is strong stuff, isn't it? And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We've seen the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, and now an appeal to the holy God. What are we to do with this anger? Well, I think when we put it in its context here, is there are people that ought to stir up righteous anger in us. Have you seen or heard some of the things this group ISIS or ISIL, as they're going by now, the things that they have been crucifying children, beheading children, all in the name of their God? You think we ought to get angry about that? I think we ought to. But you know what's important for us to understand about the Psalms here? They are an honest portrait of the full range of human emotions and expression and thought and experience. And one of those includes getting angry at evil. But notice what David says, that he appeals to the Lord. For the Lord to do this. The Lord is the judge, not you and not me. The Lord is the judge. And he will judge men of bloodshed and those who hate him. This is who he's talking about here. Those who kill the innocent and those who hate God. David hates them because they hate God. But God is the judge. And we ought to be angry about evil. But even so, there can be within us ways that are displeasing to God. So David appeals for God to judge the evil. But he also knows that he has evil in him. And he appeals to God to search it out and root out evil in him too. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. What? And see if there be any grievous way in me. Lord, search me out. And if there's anything that's displeasing to you, search it out. convict me of it, so that I might walk, so that you would lead me in the way everlasting, the way, the path that leads to everlasting life, not everlasting judgment. God knows all things. God is present everywhere. God has all power. And God is holy. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, again, I would remind us of the wonderful knowledge of God. Not just a knowledge of facts, it's a relational knowledge of love. The wonderful knowledge of the Lord envelops the believer, it surrounds you, encompasses you, and leads us in the way everlasting. What should I do with this? Well, I want to say, because God knows everything, we can and should and must be honest with Him. Be honest with the God who knows everything. Does it do us any good to try to hide things from God? To not admit things to God? No. Because He knows it all. But here's the bad news. God knows everything about you, even your deepest, darkest secrets. Here's the good news. God knows everything about you, even your deepest, darkest secrets, and yet He still loves you, accepts you, and forgives you in Christ Jesus. Boy, isn't that good news? So when we're not being honest with God, who are we hurting? Ourselves. We're afraid to be honest with people sometimes because we fear rejection. Do we need to fear the rejection of the Lord when we come to Him united and by faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. There is only mercy there and grace there. So be honest with the God who knows everything. You can't hide from Him, so don't. Don't run from the God who is everywhere. And I mean this metaphorically. Jonah tried physically to do it. Jonah tried physically to run from God. He was told to go toward the wings of the morning, the east, but he headed toward the uttermost parts of the sea, the west. But he couldn't escape God. We cannot escape His presence. And here's the good news. That presence for you, the believer, is a loving presence. With good purposes and good intents. So be honest with the God who knows everything. Don't run from the God who is everywhere. And finally then, trust. Trust the God who can do all things. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing even challenges Him. Be honest with God. Don't run from Him and trust Him. Why? Because He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He can do all things. And He's holy. Let's pray. Walk with God in the way everlasting because He's holy. He's holy. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can walk with You in the full and certain assurance and knowledge that You love us and accept us completely in Jesus Christ. There is no sin so great. There is no distance so vast. There is nothing so hard that your knowledge of us, that your presence, that your power cannot overcome. So God, we pray, would you search our hearts? Search our hearts. Examine us, Lord. And reveal to us anything within us that is grievous or displeasing to you. That we might confess that. And walk with you then in faith and confidence in the way everlasting. Thank you, God, that you love us and accept us as we are, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered all of our sin, that there is nothing that will ever separate us from your love in Christ Jesus, and that you will complete the good work that you have begun in us. We praise your name, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.